So we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. We're going to go beyond that, but that's going to be our starting point, page 573 in the Bibles there at your seats. We're working our way through God is Closer Than You Think, Easter's Hope for a Lost and Broken World. And if you're a marketplace leader, if you are a community leader, if you are responsible for leading your family, everybody leads someone, even if it's for you. And these four words, they stop me in my tracks many times. When I heed these words, when I lean into them, I'm a better leader. And when I don't, I gain a little tiny piece of the world, but I also lose a piece of my soul. And I also lose the respect of people around me. But we're going to talk more about that in a moment. Today we're in part five of God is Closer Than You Think, and it's a story that should have died in Nero's Rome, but it didn't. It's a story of Jesus of Nazareth. It made it into the Bible about 400 years before the Bible was even thought of, that we could compile all of this, so it was important way before the Bible came to be, and because it was so important, it was included in the Bible. It's the story of Jesus of Nazareth. It's told by Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. It was dictated to and recorded by John Mark, who is Peter's traveling companion in those days. It came to us as the Gospel of Mark. We're so creative with the way we name the Gospels, right? The way we name the books of the Bible. Mark wrote it down for Peter. Peter probably was illiterate and couldn't read or write. He was a fisherman by trade. Many people couldn't read or write then. And so Mark wrote it down for Peter, as Peter told it one last time before his execution, before he was tried by Nero. Peter started with his conclusion. Most people start with an introduction, or Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus just to show just who he is. Somebody's got their thing on. If they could click that off, they probably don't know it. Ah, we got Facebook on. That's what's going on. All right, good deal. So listen, he started with a conclusion that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, and we have to repent and believe the good news. That was what Jesus preached. That was the bottom line. Over the last 2 weeks, if you missed this, you can turn your communication card or you can email us online and we'll send you those sermons, or you can find them online and watch them. Over the last 2 weeks, Jesus accused the religious leaders from Jerusalem of elevating their traditions over the commands of God. They had the commands of God, but the things that they were teaching were more important. They kept adding to what God said. Anytime you add or subtract from what God says, he proves you a liar. And he called them hypocrites. And he just obliterated them with his wisdom and his insight, and they went packing. They just couldn't keep up. Jesus then leads his crew, his apostles, the crowd, to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is way up here in the north. When we went to Israel, we didn't make it that far. We did go to Caesarea. There's an incredible ruins there, and we were able to tour all of that. So don't get Caesarea Philippi confused with Caesarea. But here's where we are today, across the Jordan River, north of Galilee, right near Mount Hermon, which is the highest point in Israel. And he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi, and here Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, you are, you know, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, but who do you say I am? That famous talk that he gave them happened right here in Caesarea Philippi, and Peter boldly proclaims, "You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah." And the amazing thing is, Jesus didn't say, "Peter, blasphemy, don't say that." He accepted that word. He acknowledged, he accepts their description of him as the Messiah. Then he announces his new movement that we call the church, right there in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus and his followers begin the long journey right after that back to Jerusalem, about a four-day journey from Caesarea Philippi. He crosses over the Jordan River and heads south, and this would be his final journey before his death, resurrection, and ascension. He reminds them once again of what awaits him, what awaits all of them in the big city. And that is, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man himself must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, raise again. And the thing is, they had no idea what on earth he was talking about. They just could not figure that one out. The disciples had just announced their belief that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Can the Messiah be killed? Won't that ruin? I mean, how can the Messiah, the guy God sends to deliver the world, how can he possibly be executed? So, we think we got this. This is allegory. This is some sort of coded mystical language from Jesus that we just have to figure out eventually. He'll explain it to us at some point. This is spiritual talk. You know, like the eat my flesh and drink my blood talk that was, you know, spirit, and he talked to us about that. This is one of those things, right? They just couldn't quite wrap their minds that this might be literal. The Messiah can't be killed. They assume bad things don't happen to good people, and we make that very same assumption so many times. But it isn't true. Jesus was the most good, can we say it like that? Jesus is the most good person they ever knew. How could he possibly be killed? They looked at Peter, expecting him to do something, and Peter, look at this, how bold is this, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine rebuking Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The language couldn't be stronger, and Peter was the one that just said, "You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Where else could we go? Get behind me, Satan." Peter, you want a kingdom like all the other kingdoms. Peter, I'm not that king. You want a kingdom like all the other kingdoms, and that's not what I'm about. That's not my kingdom. That's not what I'm here for. And to emphasize this point, he then leans over and calls the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must," if you have your Bibles out, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, circle that word must. This is not an option. This is a commandment. If you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow me. Jesus is saying from now on, the cost to follow me is going to be everything. And I know grace, and it's a gift and all of that, and you can't earn it or deserve it, but you have to give it all. You have to be willing to give it all up, everything. From your reputation to your finances to your life. If I say to go somewhere, you just go like Abraham went to the promised land. He didn't even know. He just started out and God directed his steps. It's by faith. If you want to live for yourself, you will only have yourself to show for yourself at the end of yourself. You're never going to arrive at the point where you want to be if it's all about you. Here's the invitation. You ready? "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." That's pretty powerful. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus was inviting them to live their life on purpose. Peter and the other apostles, they had a decision to make. They could stay up north. They could continue their fishing careers. They could die forgotten old men in their beds one day, or they could accept the invitation to live on purpose, to make their lives count in Jesus. Everybody ends up somewhere in life. The intentional ones end up somewhere on purpose because they set out for that destination. They surrendered their life. You have a decision to make as well. Will you give your life away for Jesus? Will you give your life away for the gospel? Or out of fear, will you say yes to fear and preserve your life only to lose it in the end? And here's the thing, you don't think you will lose it in the end. But there is a way that seems right to every man and ends in death. Which will it be, fear or faith? Fear always invites you to follow the path of least resistance, the path of self-preservation. Fear always invites you, and it's broad and wide and pretty easy to walk down. You just go with the flow. Or are you going to follow Jesus? If you follow the path long enough, the fear path, the self-preservation path, you will neither preserve your life nor have anything to show for it in the end. It'll all evaporate. Everything you worked for, everything you tried to save, will vanish and be gone in a moment. Or you can follow Jesus. Let me ask you the same terrifying, disturbing, life-giving question that we ended on last week. Have you been thinking about that question? Does anybody know that question? I'm so glad you came to church so I could remind the rest of you. Thank you, Kathy. Look here. What does love require of me? That's a scary question to ask. Because what love requires of you may be more than you really want to give. Maybe further than you really want to go. It may cost you more than you want to pay. But love requires it of you. It's giving beyond maybe your ability to give, where it may even threaten your own survival. And I'm not just talking about the offering plate. I'm talking about someone whose life may be blowing up and God says, I want you to give because I've blessed you for this very purpose. And you go, oh, I was saving that for a new pool. I was saving that for a new boat. I was. And God just has you put that aside because love requires something else of you. Peter remembered that day. He remembered all the fear. He remembered all the uncertainty. He remembered all the questions that were rolling around in his mind. It would have been so much easier for him to stay in Galilee and fish. So much easier. Life would have been so much easier. But he decided to follow Jesus anyway. It's why we know his story. It's why his story is worth telling and writing down and preserving and sharing. And when the story of COVID-19 is just a story to tell, in 1 year, in 5 years, we look back and go, remember when? Whenever that happens to be, make sure your story is a story worth telling. Are you writing your story every minute of every day with every single decision that you make. The choices you make will determine the story you tell. As easy as it would be to retreat in fear, to do so means to lose the opportunity to do something extraordinary in this season of life. We don't quit following Jesus because of COVID-19. We don't quit serving in love because of COVID-19. We don't stop doing what Jesus wants us to do because of some pandemic in the world. So Peter and the boys, the apostles, they decide to follow Jesus toward Jerusalem. They left that place and passed through Galilee. They went on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. If you have your Bibles open, Mark chapter 10, verse 32, can you just underline leading? Underline leading in your Bible. We'll get back to that in 1 second, but I want to just talk about this up. That doesn't mean Jerusalem is north and somehow there's some error in the Bible, because there's not. Even though it's south from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, it is up geographically. Jerusalem and Mount Hermon, is it? So they go down in the valley and they go up into the mountains again. It's up to Jerusalem, even though they're going south. In this leading the way, Jesus is leading the way to Jerusalem. And he knows what awaits, that he's actually walking out in front of all of them, which later on probably was a bit confusing for everyone. But again, he took the 12. He took them aside and told them what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." Then Jesus turns and heads still further south, up into the mountains toward Jerusalem, leading the way once again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. They caught up with him. Maybe the others were lagging behind, and they took a few extra steps, and they maybe looked over their shoulders and made sure nobody could really hear them, and they leaned into Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Hey, we have a special favor to ask you. Yeah, oh, by the way, that's too bad about the whole spit on you, mock you, you know, flog you and kill you. That's really going to stink. But as rough as that sounds, we need a favor." It's like they just missed what Jesus just said. "What do you want me to do for you?" You just put a star by that question in verse 36. We're going to come back to that in another story in just a minute. Don't forget that question. "Hey, we have a favor to ask you, and help us out here. What do you want us to do for you? Hey, Jesus, would you let one of us sit on your right?" We don't care which one it is. It's just one of us, too. We're brothers. "And the other on your left, would you do that?" "Hey, not right now. We understand you have some pressing stuff, but when you come into your glory, would you do that for us?" Jesus, after the spitting and the whole mocking and flogging and dying thing, that's when we were thinking. After you come into your glory, we'll probably hang back a little bit during that time. We want positions and authority in your kingdom after all that hard work gets done. You understand, don't you, Jesus? Sometimes we ask the same way, don't we? We go, "Oh, Jesus understands what we're asking for." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus is telling them, "You still don't get it, do you guys? You still don't get it." A few verses later, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Indignant with him. They were upset because they think it's not fair. An argument breaks out amongst all the 12 apostles over who is the greatest. None of them are understanding the lessons that Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has already covered this with them before, but once again, patient Jesus leans in and calls them together. "Have a seat, gentlemen. Let's go over this one more time before we get to Jerusalem. This is important, guys. Lean in. Listen up. You got to get this lesson." Jesus called them together. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Remember that? You know how they rule ruthlessly for their own benefit? They're always taking advantage of everyone around them. They can get building permits like in 3 days, but you can't get one for 6 months, 2 years, whatever it is. "And their high officials exercise authority over them. You know how those in positions of authority leverage their authority for their own benefit. You know how they use their own resources and their influence and their power to leverage their influence and power to gain more influence and power for themselves, not for you, but for themselves. And we can all identify with that, can't we? Of course we know. Of course, Jesus, we all understand that. That's how it always is. Hey, James and John likely thought, that's exactly why we asked you for positions of authority, the right and the left, and when you come into your kingdom. That's the reason you understand. And Jesus looks at them. And Jesus looks at me in this verse. And guess what? Jesus looks at you right in the eyes. He's looking at you. And he says the four words that often stop me in my tracks. These four words will make you a leader worth following if you heed them. Jesus looks at them, locks eyes, and he says, not so with you. Not so with you. Hey, James and John, Peter, Thomas, Judas. That's not how my administration operates. We're not about lording over anybody here. Hey guys, that's not the kind of king that I am. This is not this kind of kingdom. This is something new and different than you've ever seen. I have come to reverse the order of things, and guys, I started with myself. Instead, lean in, pay attention, gentlemen. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, you're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And before they could catch their breath, they go, Jesus says, and whoever wants to be first, you guys are arguing over who's greatest. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You gotta just be slave to everybody. And before they can object, he stares south toward Jerusalem. I can imagine him looking toward the horizon in the direction of Jerusalem. And he says something that takes every one of our excuses away. This is so powerful. We've read it a million times, but if you think about it in context to everything we're saying here, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, you know who that was, right? He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about himself. God Almighty, the Messiah, me, Jesus, did not come to be served. He certainly could have. If I was the Messiah, I would sure be demanding some service. If you were, not, I'm sorry, not you, you're way too good. Come on, right? You would too. If you had all that power and all authority in the entire universe, you wouldn't have an angel or two beckoning at your call. You wouldn't have, like, Peter, hey, get over here, right? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Certainly could have. What king does that? I know I'm a little girly in this area, and I apologize. My boys make fun of me all the time. But I like the Queen shows. I just love watching, what, The Crown. I just, Ed shaking his head, he knows. And, you know, Downton Abbey, all that. And I love, I don't know why, I'm just a little intrigued, but you never see Queen Elizabeth. Oh, sit down, servants, sit down, I'll serve you today, right? What king does that? What, I'll probably get a letter from the Queen about that, because that's so offensive. What king, what queen doesn't sit down and have everybody wait on them? Queen Elizabeth's car. This morning I saw on the news as being sold for $250,000. It only has 2,000 miles on it. She only used it 2 years. It's an old Bentley. Talk about serving, right? What king comes and serves? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But even more than that, to give his life as a ransom for many. We were held captive by sin, and Jesus gave his own life, a ransom The king usually pays out ransoms maybe for his child, but for many, for the peasant who got caught and somebody hurt him, like, the queen wouldn't even get up early for that. But Jesus, he gave his life to rescue even the lowest. His life, the life worth everything, to rescue us from our sin. Hey guys, Peter, John, James, Thomas, Bartholomew, got any questions? Are you still in? You still with me? All right, gentlemen, let's go to Jerusalem and die. This was so confusing to Jesus' followers. Give his life? Ransom? Take up your cross? What does he mean by this? Maybe we should have stayed in Jerusalem. But Peter follows. And then they came to Jericho. Just to show you Jericho, they left Caesarea Philippi. They crossed the Jordan. They went through Galilee. They went through Samaria. They came to Jericho right down here. Just a little bit more to go to Jerusalem. They came to Jericho maybe to get some water. Maybe to you know, stay the night, who knows, whatever it was. They get to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city of Jericho, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Blind Bartimaeus. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Hey, Jesus is busy. He's an important rabbi. He's got things to go. Do you see how fast he's walking? He's got a meeting to get to. Don't bother him. But he shouted all the more. Even though he was told to be quiet, he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, help me." Peter probably shared with Mark about this encounter. He's probably making extra comments maybe that were you know, we couldn't believe this guy was yelling and being a little bit obnoxious. I mean, he was really yelling. And Jesus was so anxious to get to Jerusalem. We had to like keep in step. He was like, we had to like hurry to follow him, to catch up with him sometimes. I would relace my sandal or get a rock out of my shoe and have to like run ahead because he was just kept going. He was in such a hurry. And when he heard this blind man shouting his name, Mark, Jesus stopped. Jesus just stopped. It was so weird. Jesus decides to illustrate his message, everything he's been talking about. And he's on his way to his most important appointment in the entire universe ever. Nothing will happen in the history of the universe more important than this meeting on Jesus on the cross. And he's leading the way. This is so convicting to me because I try so hard to work really hard for Jesus. I try to stay busy. You guys are busy, right? I know a lot of your lives. You're like running here and there. But sometimes following requires stopping. What does love require of me? Sometimes it's a whole reorder of my day, and I'm so frustrated. I'm getting mad, and I go, "Oh, you did this, Jesus. Forgive me. Oh, my goodness, what was I thinking to get all bent out of shape and help this person, right? I had my plans, but his plans were completely different, and sometimes following Jesus requires stopping. Jesus stopped and called Bartimaeus. And so they did. And Bartimaeus, throwing his cloak aside, this didn't mean much to me until about Thursday. But Bartimaeus was a beggar. Bartimaeus was blind. Bartimaeus couldn't work. Bartimaeus had nothing. And he just takes his cloak, the thing that would keep him warm. He didn't want to stumble on it. He just took it off and chucked it aside. And you know, in those days, Jericho was a place you didn't really want to hang out. We went to Jericho. How many went to Jericho with me? Right? What'd you think of Jericho? I mean, I was like watching my wallet and, you know, keeping an eye on the crowd, like somebody's going to mug us. It was Palestine. It was just a little bit creepy. And I don't think it was any different back then, because there was robbers on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? He just takes his cloak and throws it. He knows he's probably never going to see that. He didn't care. He just wanted to get to Jesus. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. You know, like this, right? He came to Jesus. Then we read one of those lines that nobody would ever put in the mouth of Jesus on purpose. What do you want me to do for you? When you're the king, it's not about the other people. It's all about you, right? What can you do? What can you do for me? What, serve me, help me. But Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Kings don't usually ask that. I think as Jesus said this, this is just in my imagination. I imagine him looking over his shoulder and seeing James and John, a little smile on his face. Hey, Bartimaeus, do you want to sit at my right and my left? This is the same question he asked James and John, and he already knew what they were going to say. Bartimaeus said, oh, Jesus, I don't care about your right and left. I just want to see. That's all I want you to do for me. Will you help me see again? Friends, that's something worth underlining in your Bibles, because that's a great prayer. That's something it's good to ask for, something you should pray every single day. Jesus, help me see today. Open my eyes. I suggest praying this every day. Heavenly Father, help me to see as you see today. If I can see as you see, I will be far more inclined to do as you say. And listen, obedience is never a sacrifice. We usually view it that way. Oh God, I was saving that for a rainy day. That's my emergency fund. Oh God, I was, you know how long I've been waiting for that airplane? That's me. I mean, I really want to fly again. I want you to take that airplane money. I want you to take that smart TV money. And I want you to help them. Let me show you what I see. And then it just becomes easy. If we see as God sees, we'll do as God says, we'll understand the bigger plan. Obedience is never a sacrifice. It seems like such a sacrifice, but obedience is always an investment in the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your career. I'm talking about your life. Obedience is always an investment in the kingdom of God. Go, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road, probably to Jerusalem, and a date with destiny. And we'll pick up the story right there next week. Don't miss next Sunday. But before we go, I want to circle back around for just a second to those four little words. What are they? Not so with you. Not so with you. What would it look like in your world? What would it look like in your community? your homeowners association? What would it look like at your work? What would it look like in your family to be a not so with you leader? What impact would that have? to take your resources, your stuff, your time, your energy, and lean into people who don't have what you have. When you choose to follow Jesus, he will lead you in this direction. Not self-promotion, not self-esteem, not self-improvement, but he's going to lead you in kingdom promotion. He's going to lead you in investing and storing up your wealth and your life and everything else in the kingdom of God, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He will lead you to leverage your power, leverage your resources, leverage your position for the benefit of those with less power, fewer resources, no position. He's going to call on you to help those who maybe can't help themselves. And I'm not just talking about poor people. I'm talking about poor in spirit people, people that are completely broken by their sin, who have lots of stuff, but they don't know the way. But you do. The exact opposite of what the world tells you. They say, look out for number one. Nobody else will. And Jesus said, just let that person die. Deny that person. Take up your cross means literally crucify that flesh. And take up your cross daily and follow me. It means we renew this every day. The exact opposite of the world. This is another application of the law of Christ. We said, what does love require of me? That's one incredible question, but how can I, what can I do to help? How can I help is another really valid question to ask. What can I do for you? How can I loan you my strength? How can I put my weight behind your need? How can I help lift your burden? When you leverage your power, your resources, your position for the benefit of those with less power, fewer resources, and no position, you are not far from the kingdom of God, let me tell you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Follow Jesus' example. Follow Jesus in this. We have a lot to talk to tomorrow in the Monday Night Live. We have a lot to talk about this week in groups. Don't miss group. If you're online, go to Monday Night Live. And when you lead from that posture, you'll always be a leader worth following. Let's pray. God, we just come boldly to the throne of grace. We praise you for your faithfulness. And God, you've put on us a message of hope today. Because God, when we try to keep our life, we lose it. And the only way to gain life is to put it away and to follow Jesus. To lose our life for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. That's so counterintuitive. That's so different. That's so strange. That, Lord, might even hurt our hearts to think about that in a strange kind of twisted way, because Lord, we've heard the opposite all of our life. But Lord, as we think about your word, as we think about your truth, it's the opposite of everything the world teaches. So God, if there's someone here watching online that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, would you, Holy Spirit, give them a gift of repentance and faith today? Those are both precious gifts from God. Jesus came and ransomed us from our sin. We broke his law. We lied. We've stolen. We've committed adultery in our heart. We've used God's name as a curse word. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've coveted what other people had, what other people, the blessings that you've given them. We were angry with you because you didn't give them to us. Lord, that's coveting. Lord, I was witnessing to talking to somebody today. I pray, Jesus, that they're watching online. And Lord, they said, well, that doesn't bother me near as much as not doing something I should do for somebody I see hurt in the world, and I don't do anything. And Lord, that is another sin. But God, you showed up to forgive us of our sin and pay the death penalty for everything we've ever given. You gave your life as a ransom for us. We were kidnapped by the enemy. We were kidnapped by the devil. We were kidnapped to hell, Lord, in our sin, all wrapped up in ourselves. We kidnapped ourselves in a way, and Lord, you paid the price. You gave your life to ransom in our place. You traded yourself for us. And I pray that the gospel would make sense to every hearer of this word, and that you would breathe life into every single person. God, do that, Lord, work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.